Paul, writing this letter to the church of Thessalonica, says, finally, brethren, pray for us. Can I count on you for prayer? Can I count on you to stand before God and say my name? Can I count on you to stand before God and mention the names of those around you? It may be difficult to remember all of the other, you know, prayer requests that each one had, but can we at least pray for each other? You know, it's a long list, isn't it? But it helps us to be mindful of the needs that are around us. And one thing about that is it helps us to be grateful, doesn't it? How many of you felt gratitude as you heard Brother Jason say, pray for those that are still recovering from the storm? And you think about where we are now compared to where some of you were that morning. And we've come a long way, a lot done. And not only by our own hands, but by those who just pitched in around us and just wanted to make sure that we were okay. And we're blessed. We're very blessed. And so he says, pray for us, and we pray for each one, and we're mindful of their needs. And, you know, as we get to some of these, a spinal tap, and you go, wow, thank God I don't have one of those, or complications that follow that. You know, in all of these different situations, you know, thank God we're not going through that. A lot of troubles around us, aren't there? A lot of people suffering. So pray for us, Paul says, and pray that the word of the Lord may have free course. What does that mean? It means that we can just say what the word says, that we can preach without having to dance around and tiptoe around and lightly step on eggshells, right? We want to be able to preach and preach the truth and preach it plainly and not have people get mad, not have people raise a fuss, not have, you know, division in the church. We ought to all believe the same thing about the Word of God. We ought to all be on the same page. We ought to all have the same mission and the same purpose, because God has called us not only into His family as children of God, but into His church as workers of God, to spread the gospel, to make a difference, to be examples to the world, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And so he compliments this church, and he says, I wish I could, everywhere I preach was as good as when I preach here. I wish everybody just received the word with gladness. Remember that? The Bereans, they were in the word. They loved the word of God. And that's the way we should be. And we mentioned that Wednesday night, that we should be students of the word. And when we hear preaching, we should weigh it against what the word of God says. You know, is that preacher preaching the truth? Did he read something into the word, or is he reading the word and understanding what God says instead of what we believe? By the way, it ought to be the same thing. Verse 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Y'all know any of those? Unreasonable people or wicked people? I'm sure we know some of those, don't we? And what do you think they think about what you believe in the Bible? And Paul was dealing with this on a daily basis. They didn't want Paul to preach. You know, they'd stone him, run him out of town, interrupt the service. I told a story last Sunday night, and one of the concerns that I had is that somebody who would come into our service and be disruptive. You know, it's real easy. If you don't appreciate what we're doing here, there are churches in either direction, just right down the road. And you can go find one of those, and maybe you'll find what you want. Maybe just keep moving. But you know, sometimes we have to stay where we disagree. Sometimes we have to have disagreements. You know, we can't just get a divorce every time we disagree with our spouse. We can't just leave home every time we disagree with our kids. We can't quit a job every time we disagree with the boss, right? Why do we do that with church? Why do we quit church because we find a disagreement? How about finding the truth? Because if we disagree, we know that you could be wrong and I could be right. I could be wrong and you could be right, or we both could be wrong. But if we disagree, we can't both be right, right? That's the reality. That's where we are. So if we disagree what the Bible says, what the Bible teaches, and what God expects, maybe, in fact, I'll tell you, there was a time where somebody called me, or I had heard that they were getting ready to split the church. I don't know if you know, they were going to go start a new church because they disagreed with the pastor. And I said, why would you do that? Well, you know, this pastor's lost his mind. Then fire the preacher. Well, he's the man of God. Then submit yourself to him. You can't have it both ways. If he's wrong, run him off. And if you're wrong, then repent. Real simple. But we don't just go start a new church because the pastor, you know, we disagree with the pastor. That's not the way it should work. By the way, a lot of churches started that way, but it's not agreeable. It's not right. That we may be delivered from unreasonable, wicked men, for all men have not faith. Not everybody believes what we believe. And the context here of Paul's preaching is that he's not just talking about going into church buildings and church groups. He's talking about preaching everywhere. And sometimes when you preach, just imagine yourself going onto a college campus and preaching there. You know, a lot of college campuses and universities have what they call a free speech zone. You can't just preach anywhere at the campus, but you can go to that one spot and there you can preach. There you can share. And so they have it, you know, marked off where that's the only place you can express your free speech on their campus. So we can broaden the minds of those who are teaching, right? Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. Amen. Isn't he faithful? The Lord is faithful who shall establish you, give you, you know, the word there, stable, stabilize, make us stand on our own two feet with God's help and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And that's a big word, isn't it? Paul, as he writes to this church, he's saying, look, don't take what I'm saying as, well, you know, it's one person's opinion. We're telling you the will of God. That's not a suggestion, right? This is the will of God. And when we consider that this is the will of God instead of just, you know, the preacher's opinion, it's one thing when we say, well, that's Brother Derek's opinion. Okay, that's fine. But God put Paul's opinion in here. So it's not just Paul's opinion. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And so we ought to understand it is a command. He's telling them what to do, how to function as a church. The Lord is faithful who shall establish you, keep you from evil, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you. I believe in Capitol Heights Baptist Church. I believe in the people that make up this body of believers. I believe in them. And that's what Paul's saying about that church. I believe in you. I have confidence in you. I have confidence in the Lord as touching you, that God is doing a work in you. There's so many things that happen outside of this room that nobody else knows. Isn't that true? And we don't do it, and you don't do it for praise. In fact, stern warnings to the pastor, don't tell anybody, right? But so we're not serving to have the limelight or to be glorified among men. We're doing it, number one, because we believe God wants us to. And we're doing it because we want to serve others. And that goes on every day among the people of Capitol Heights Baptist Church. Not just serving, but also witnessing and testifying, praising, sharing the Word of God. That happens among our church people out there in the world. And that's how it should be. And God's using you. I have confidence that the Lord is using you. You both do and will do. It's not just that you did it. It's that you're going to do it. It's that you're doing it now, that it's going to continue. Verse 5, and the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God. Again, motivation. Why are we doing what we're doing? Is it out of obligation? Is it out of fear? Is it out of embarrassment? Or are we doing it out of love? Our love for others, our love for Jesus, our love for the Word, our love for the Father. Why are we doing what we do? Out of love. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and to the patient waiting for Christ. He brings that back again, doesn't he? Because one of the overwhelming themes as he writes to this church, is that time is of the essence. We've got to seize the moment. The Bible tells us, you know, 70 is the normal lifespan. And many in our church have exceeded that period of time. And so we realize, especially as we approach that and as we surpass that, that, you know, time is short. You say, well, I don't expect to die anytime soon. I know. And I'm glad. But let's face it. You know, as we get closer and closer, the years ahead of us are less than the years behind us. And so we have a lot to look back on, but we don't know what we have to look forward to, and so we must make the most of it. And that's what he's saying. The Lord could come back. Wouldn't it be great to go in the rapture instead of in the coffin? Right? It'd be great. And so that's what he's reminding them of, the patient waiting for Christ. Don't give up. Don't give up on his coming. Don't give up on the promise of his coming, as so many have, not only those who don't believe, but those who believe. But they've given up on the rapture. Verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. So, you know, some people have a real problem with church discipline. Some people have a real issue with taking people's names off the church roll. What did Paul just tell us to do? Verse 6, he said, I command you. It's a command. Why? Why does Paul, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, not want us in the company of those who walk disorderly? Because they drag you down. They lead you, right? If I walk with you and you walk the wrong way, we're both in the wrong place. Birds of a feather flock, like, lay down with dogs and wake up with fleas, right? Yeah, that's right. And so that's what happens. If we're walking with them, it's going to end up getting over on us. That doesn't mean we don't love them. In fact, he'll go on and explain that. Doesn't mean we don't love them. But there are people who are not living according to the ways of God. And as much as we want to reach them, the best way we can reach them sometimes is to abandon them. That's a harsh word, isn't it? But the only way they're going to figure out, as long as we keep coming around, they're going to think, well, everything's okay. As long as we keep participating, they're going to think everything's okay. But we withdraw ourselves from them, and then they finally say, well, heck, how come you don't ever call or come around anymore? Well, I don't want to be around people that are drinking all the time or smoking all the time or shooting up all the time. I don't want to be around people who are running around on their wives or their husband. I don't want to be around people like that. I don't want to be around somebody that beats on his kids. I don't want to be around somebody who is a thief, right? I don't want to be around somebody who lies all the time, right? When you say those things, then, you know, it's stark reality. Excuse me. And not after the tradition which he received of us. So he's saying we've got to withdraw ourselves. Withdraw ourselves. In fact, one of the things that we as a church must realize is that there are people who have withdrawn themselves from us. And we owe them reciprocation on that. But you went away, you don't want anything to do with us, we'll take your name off the roll. Right? Why? Well, because you don't want to be here. You don't want to be part of it. Now, we've got a lot of people who are not able to attend. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about those who intentionally don't want to be part of this congregation. And he says, withdraw yourselves. Take their name off. Take your name off theirs, right? Verse 7, yourselves know ye ought to follow us. We behave not ourselves disorderly among you. And that's important. Because when you start pointing the finger, what happens? They start pointing their finger back. I told one of the kids the other day he was being selfish. He said, well, you don't let me sit in your chair. What was he saying? He was saying, you're selfish too. Right? That didn't work out so well for him. But you know, there are things that, you know, when we throw something out there, we must be ready to defend, or we must expect somebody to come back. And then, you know, if we're wrong, we need to repent. If they're right, we don't need to just keep arguing back and forth, but we need to make things right. Verse number 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Paul had an issue. He didn't want anybody saying he's a freeloader. He didn't want anybody suggesting that he was on the take. So important. Guys, we live in a culture now among churches where people are on the take. They go to church for the advantage they can get. Whether that's, you know, the church taking care of their financial needs, or whether that's a preacher trying to get rich and, you know, all that kind of stuff, there are people on the take. So we must be in a position where people cannot accuse us of being takers. We have to be givers and not takers. Verse 9, not because we have not the power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. It's not because it would be wrong, Paul says, for us to receive salary. It's not because it would be wrong for us to expect the church to take care of the visiting missionary, right? But because we wanted to be an example that everybody ought to pull his own weight. Everybody ought to be participating, working. And then he says this thing in verse number 10. Even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. All right. Why? Well, we can see what's happening in our country right now. Right? When you say, hey, the table's full and anybody wants to come can come, everybody piles in to eat, without any expectation of providing for themselves. Now look, America has been the land of milk and honey, right? Land of the free and home of the brave, and land of opportunity, and, you know, the place where dreams come true, and people from all around the world always look to America for that. And that's great. I don't fault them for that. But when they don't come expecting to work, that's a problem. When we bring them in here, and anyway, all the stuff that we're doing right now, taking care of these people, and then a lot of them stand on the street corner and try to add to that by pulling at your heartstrings, getting you to give them some money in a bucket, we're in trouble, right? Working, applying yourself, earning your way. Paul said, if you don't work, you don't eat. And I'll say this, anytime that we're doing projects around the church and stuff, one of the worst things you can do is feed these guys. Because I could tell you something, after we eat, we're good for nothing, right? And then put that lunch about 2 o'clock when we could cut off for the day. But we do appreciate, I appreciate when you come in and feed us, but I can tell you that the work slacks off quite a bit. But we need to be working. We need to be busy. He says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Verse 11, we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. What's a busybody? Okay, somebody sticks their nose in other people's business, stirring trouble. Okay, sowing discord. Gossipers. Complainers. So a busybody is busy doing stuff that doesn't need to get done. Sounds like government, doesn't it? Solving problems that don't exist. But busybodies, they just always, you know, keeping things fluffed up. A lot of pride and ego and gossip and such as that. But busybodies need to be working. Need to stay busy. Remember, he told them over here that we need to study to be quiet. Remember he said that? Study to be quiet and what? And work with your own hands. Be busy. We'll stay busy. We won't have time for all that stuff. I think that's what Willie Nelson said in the song, isn't it? Mind your business and you won't be minding mine. Y'all didn't think that was funny. All right. I quote Willie Nelson in church and nobody cares. Verse 12. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Take care of themselves. Do your own job. Wouldn't it be great if everybody, and I look at all that's going on around us, wouldn't it be great if everybody just took care of their little corner? If everybody sweeps in front of their own door, the whole street will be clean. But when everybody's busy over here, you know, in everybody else's business, they can't take care of their own house. We've got to take care of our own business first. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. I love that. Don't ever get tired of doing the right thing. Don't ever get tired of doing good stuff. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, what's an epistle? The letter that he's written here. Note that man and have no company with him. Harsh? Is that harsh? People will call and say, Pastor, you know, I've got a son or a daughter or a mom or dad or cousin or aunt or friend or whatever, and they describe the situation, and I say, stay away from them. Oh, but you know, we're supposed to love them. Yeah, but they're causing trouble. They're trying to ruin your life. You need to get away from them, because if you don't, they're going to ruin your life. If we can't save everybody. You ever seen somebody that was drowning? Somebody goes out and try to save them? And what are they doing? They're doing all this. Well, you're trying to save them, and they won't keep their arms still. They're going to drown both of you. And so if you're around somebody that's like that, get away from them. I hate to think that they're going to drown, but better one than two. And we can always be there when they're ready to recover, when they're ready to repent. But you can't save somebody that's not ready to repent. We can't help them. So many times that, excuse me, I know we could take testimonies all around, that we've tried to help people that weren't ready for the help. And all we did is throw that money away. Anybody? All right, throw that time away and throw that effort away. Because you can't help some people. He says, get away from them. Stay away from them. Note them and keep no company with them. That he may be ashamed. Again, what are we doing? We're exposing the problem. Well, why won't you give me $20? Because I know what you're going to do with it. No, but I really need this for food. Yeah, but it's because you spent all your money on the junk. Now you want food. I'll buy you a cheeseburger. Because I'll tell you what, it's tragic, and we pray for them. We love them. But you can't help them till they're ready to change. And they might say they want a cheeseburger, and at that moment they might want a cheeseburger. But between here and that cheeseburger, they're going to get the idea, now I've got $20, I can get more junk. Guys, we have got to do better. Not contribute to that problem. Be not weary in well-being. Verse 15, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You know how many sinners I hug each week? How many sinners' hands I shake each week? Right? I don't just mean in here, but I do mean in here. Well, Pastor, you mean they're a part of your church? Yes, they are. Yes, they are. You mean you like really love them? I love them. I love them. They're not perfect. We could take a look around and find out that none of us perfect. Some are further along in their journey and self-discipline. That's great and wonderful, and I'm glad. We need to be. We need to love people in their situation. Again, I said love them. I didn't say fund them. I said love them. There's a difference. And I can, you know, I love people, but I can't fund everybody. I can't just give you, you know, $100 every time he asks for it. Even if I had that much money to give away, I just can't do it. Not going to do it. At some point, you got to step up and do your part. Excuse me. Count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Love him. Love him. Even in their hardship, even in their sin. And the Lord of peace himself give you peace. Always, by all means, the Lord be with you all. Salutation to Paul, with my own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Comments, questions? The new Sunday school books are up here if you haven't gotten one yet. Let's take a break.